We need this to last for 6 years until the Andersons are out of college. And so if we can get that car will last us that amount, then we feel successful in that. But we'll see. See what that happens. As I'm driving it home, I'm realizing all the things I probably should have asked and looked for as I was negotiating. But that's the way it is. They say when you buy something, never check the newspapers. You'll find out that you could have got a better deal somewhere else. So that's just par for the course. Well, I want to confess something. I feel for the whole year now, I felt like last year, my Mother's Day message was more of an admonishing Mother's Day message than a celebrating and a encouraging and uplifting. And I felt bad about that all year. So I just wanted you to know this year to this morning, I hope to encourage you as mothers. I hope to lift you up. I don't know where you are. I don't know where your heart is, but certainly the Bible wants you mothers to know your place, your importance, the way God has made you unique, has made you special, has given you a part of His heart that men don't have, and certainly you're unique because of that, and we want to celebrate what God has done in your life. But I do want to acknowledge, before we get started, thank you, John. I want to acknowledge that I realize, and I didn't always realize this, but to me, Christmas and Thanksgiving and Mother's Day and Father's Day, things like that, are always so happy days for me. But I realize now that for other people, it's not. It might be a harder day for you. I realize Mother's Day might be harder for you. There are some mothers here that Mother's Day might be hard for different reasons. And to that, I want you to know I hope to encourage you with that. I do hope to strengthen your heart, to strengthen your resolve, to know that God is still sovereign in the midst of all of those things that cause you to have a hard time during Mother's Day. And then there's others who have hard times on Mother's Day for other reasons. Maybe your mother is no longer here. I want you to know I don't understand. I don't. I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry that I don't know the right words. But know that we love you. We care for you. And maybe this message can be, or this time can be, a time of celebration for you. I know that's hard to say, but a time to celebrate what God had gave you, what God, which you wouldn't have had minus God's gift in your life. And although I know it's a hard time, but maybe a time to just reflect on what God has given us, what we had, and just celebrate that time as well. So for you mothers that you're struggling, hopefully this will be a time of encouraging you and encouraging all of us. To encourage our mothers and strengthen and support them. Well, as I was thinking about this message, I came up with a wonderful heart of a mother. Isn't that true? Wonderful heart of a mother. Who hasn't met a mother? Maybe you might feel like you weren't that mother, and that's maybe something you're struggling with. But who hasn't met a mother that left that conversation and says, "What a wonderful heart that she had." And we're going to see as we go through this, part of the reason mothers are so special is God has given you a certain portion, a certain part of His heart you have. The Bible talks about the certain heart, the certain type of nurturing heart that women have. And He doesn't say that about men. I wonder why. Because we don't have it. We don't have it at all. It doesn't exist in a man's heart. We have a lot of things. But God has made you unique. God has made you special and has gifted you and put you in a special place. We, as men, as children, or as kids of our mom, we need to help put you in that place, help remind you of that, that you are special, that you are very special, not just in our lives, but as Larry said, special to our nation, special to our country, and special to our our culture and our neighborhood as well. So thank you for that. Well, as I was thinking about mothers, I started thinking about Jesus, and mainly because we went through that passage where Jesus was kind of confronting his mother and his brothers. You remember talking about that? And as Jesus was dealing with the new converts, the disciples there, and he was really trying to teach them about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God has nothing to do with family. It has nothing to do with birthright. It all has to do with faith, and that was something that would have been a little harder for them because of Judaism. And he's teaching them this, and at that time, and obviously he was sovereign over time, and his mother and brothers came. And you remember the story. He kind of, you know, confronted them and put them down, in their spot just a little bit, graciously with his mom, I'm sure, but nonetheless said that, hey, he was talking about how that salvation doesn't come from being born into my family or me being related to. Salvation comes by faith. And he was explaining that, and he used that to explain, and it was a neat illustration, although kind of hard. And then all of a sudden we get to his crucifixion, and we see a different side of Jesus, don't we? Now Jesus is on the cross and his mother's at the foot, remembering all the things. This is still a child that she birthed, a child that she nursed, a child that she nurtured. And he's on the cross, and Jesus had sympathy, compassion, and mercy for her. And he recognized her love, and he recognized her compassion, he recognized her vulnerability. Look, women are different because God has given them that heart, that soft, sensitive, nurturing, caring heart, but that is vulnerable, and it can be broken, it can be crushed so easy. And Jesus acknowledged that while he's laying, while he's on the cross, dying for humanity, being tortured above any way that we ever have known about torture, the highest form of torture. And he remembered his mom. And made sure that someone was looking after her and that she was taken care of, because he recognized her heart. He recognized the needs she was going to have. They recognized his sensitivity to Jesus. His mom wasn't, as we sometimes look at from other religions, that she wasn't a way to God. She wasn't an easy way to get to salvation. She wasn't any higher than anyone else. But Jesus cherished her because she nurtured him, and she was his mom. So let's look at a few things that make mothers' hearts wonderful, and just look at them for a little bit and hopefully encourage yourself by them. The one that we're going to look at is God's wonderful, beautiful plan for humanity. God's wonderful, beautiful plan for humanity. And we look at male and female, and that's all we know. But we realize that God is God male or is he female? Either. God is neither, well, Jesus is male. God himself is neither male or female. And in that, he created the system of male and female. How did he do that? By his wonderful, perfect engineering mind. Pre-fall, he created the system of man and woman that was beautiful and perfect, and it was exactly what it was supposed to be, and how men and women were complementary. They fit together like cogs in the machine. They weren't the same. I am glad my wife is not like me. Amen. I mean, our spouses are different. They're different than us, and that's perfect. That's perfectly in wonder. Now, we read these books, men are from Venus or women are from Mars or something of that nature. However, they even have a Christian version of that on somewhere. And certainly That would be one way of saying it. I'm not saying it was wrong. I'm just saying it's one way of saying it. But we're different. We're unique. We've been made separate, and God knew that. And certainly, before the fall, that was a perfect plan of difference. But now when we think about difference, we're still at the same time the same. We are still, you know, humanity. We are no different in as far as salvation goes. We are made in the image of God, just like woman, man is made in the image of God, woman is made in the image of God. So there's no different as far as redemption goes. Salvation is in the same way. God looks at us the same way from that part. However, just looking at the external appearance of men and women, we know they're different. So let's talk about some of the differences between men and women. Hopefully these will, you'll enjoy some of these. I got these off the internet, and obviously the internet never lies. Just some differences between men and women. Men are usually task-oriented, okay? Men are always task-oriented and, you know, get lost in their tasks and yet myopic and all that goes with that. That is me. Things can happen all around me and I'm in my task. And women are usually, if not always, relationally oriented. Men can have a disaster going on or, you know, somebody gets mad or what, and you're focused, you're in the moment, and you really don't see things. Women always see the relational aspect. Not always, but usually always see the relational aspect. That's the reason they're a nurturer. When things are going on with the kids, the father is disciplining the kids, the mother is making sure they're okay. We can go to a baseball game. I'm the kid's coach, right? And we come back and I say, oh, you did this wrong. And mother says what? Oh, you're the greatest baseball player in the history of baseball, right? That's what mothers do. They're relational. They see it that way. Men are typically 40 to 50% stronger in body strength than women. Men have a 5% bigger brain. Wow. Yes. Women. Hang on. This is for women, not against women. Give me a chance. Women use their brain far more scientifically. Women use their brain far more than men. Absolutely. Scientifically proven, men use their brain far more than women use their brain far more than women. Men are usually They process through landscape and the things they remember, and women just use pure brain power. They just have great memories. Women usually just have better brain capacity than men. So there you go. And that is a scientific fact. It's a scientific truth. So there, women, I didn't mean for you to feel like I was putting you down. I was setting you up, actually. And so women have these things. Men have the chemical of testosterone, and women have the chemical of estrogen. Testosterone, we can see that in little boys when they start playing. They always play with dolls, right? No, a little boy would never do that. There, unless he has a sister, he's typically going to pick up a race car or a gun and didn't have some kind of competition, some kind of battle. Now, there might be some differences, but that's what they typically do. And little girls always grab the race cars, right? No, they just typically always grab a doll. And that's because that's the way God has wonderfully and beautifully created them. That's who we are. We're different. We're unique. We are complementary. One is not better than the other, but we fit together like hand in glove. We fit together like two cogs in a machine. Both of them are essential. Both of them are important and vital. However, point two, mothers have a unique a meek heart. There's a uniqueness as found in mothers. Isaiah 49:15 talks about the mother's heart. And this is from the New Living Translation. I just like this translation a little bit better on this verse. It says, starts off, never can a mother forget her nursing child. No. Can she feel no love for the child she has born? No. Then it goes on, but even if that were possible, I would not forget you. And this is God talking about Himself, trying to define His nature of a loving, nurturing, caring Father, talking about how He would never leave you or forsake you. Talking about Israel. And when they got to the point, they felt like God had just turned their back on Him. He's trying to explain how, no, I would never turn your back on Him. And He uses a mother to describe His character. I don't know if you understand this, but that puts you up here. As mothers, that puts you up here. God uses marriage to describe the church. And that is a sacred, beautiful institution that He uses to describe His beloved church that He died for. He uses a woman to define His nature, His character of His heart. And just like a woman who would never turn their back on the child that she nursed and that she gave birth to, I told Tamara all the time, said the reason God gave you 9 months with that child is that so when he becomes bad later, like Ryan, oh, did I say that? John was talking about Ryan. No, Ryan's a good kid. We just like messing with him. When they get bad, when all kids do, and how do I know kids got bad? Will get bad because we were bad. Yes, we know that. Then having them 9 months in your belly causes you to remember and love them just that much that you don't want to strangle them when they do that. But a mother's love is unique. A mother's love is compared to God's love for us in the sense that a mother is a nurturer. She's a nurturer. I thought of some descriptions of mothers that that might encourage you, support you a little bit. A mother is their child's biggest fan. Do you agree with that? Mother is a child's biggest fan. It's in the heart of a mother. I mean, how many times do we come back from baseball games or golf matches and I critiqued and Tamara never did? Just never did. Was always the biggest fan. Mother's the biggest fan. They love their child. Now, I don't think a mother loves a child more than a father, but I think that's different. It's a different type of love. A child needs the father's love, but there's something unique. There's something special about a mother's love. It's so nurturing. It's so intimate. It's personal. The child knows that they're accepted. The child knows that they're unconditional. It's a beautiful type of love. Mothers affirm their children. Mothers comfort their children. They're comforters. They're consolers, encouragers, ministers to their child, teachers of many things, friends at times, doctors at other times, cooks, unfortunately, clean, encouraging them to do the same, disciplinarians, and takes care of all of their needs. That's a mother. That's a mother. My children, I see far less than my wife does. She's around them far more than me. And I know that that's not true for every family and every relationship. I know that that's just not the way it works for you, but that's for ours in that way. And Tamara's has far more impact, far more input, far more a difference making in our family, in And that's a beautiful thing, because God has given her that nurturing heart that helps our kids grow and helps our kids be who He wants them to be. So God's wonderfully made man and woman and given woman a unique heart. But thirdly, we're going to look at that woman's redemption is through childbearing. Woman's redemption is through childbearing. Now, I couldn't really find a positive way of saying that. I'm sure those of you in here that are wordsmiths could have said that far better than me. But there's a sense that because of the fall, in First Timothy it talks about, we'll get to in a second, because of the fall, there's a stigma, not that God has towards you, not that man has towards you, but that women have towards themselves. There's a stigma that Eve was the one that ate the apple first, that Eve was the one that sinned and gave that to Adam. Now, we are by no means saying that stigma exists biblically. It does not. But within women, they might feel that way. Obviously, the Bible talks about that Adam was the one that brought man into depravity. It was Adam's sin that caused us all to be sinners, and we're sinners in Adam. But nonetheless, the Bible talks about that women find redemption through childbirth and through raising their children. 1 Timothy 2:15 says this, "But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctified with self-restraint." What's his point there? The women that feel like they are stained because of Adam, because of Eve's fall, they can be encouraged and redeem themselves in that sense by training children in godliness. Now, I'm not saying that every parent and every child is going to turn out perfectly the way that we want. You might train your child the same as the next person trains them in godliness, and that child turns out differently. That's the way it is, isn't it? Because we realize that every child makes a decision. We don't make decisions for them. We might train them up in the way they should go, and they chose to go to a different route. We all did that from the ways our parents raised us, and nonetheless, our kids do that as well. So you might be looking and saying, well, I didn't do that, but yet that you tried, that your intention was to raise them up, that you taught them about Christ, that is what he's talking about here. My parents, when I was little, my dad didn't go to church. Now, he does now, but he didn't. And my mom took us to church ever since I was wee little boy. And she got frustrated and fed up with this because we really weren't believers. And as brothers, we kind of fought against Mom. And at 16, she finally gave up on us. And not gave up, that's a bad word. She kind of gave in a little bit and allowed us to go to church if we chose to. And I don't think that was probably the best decision she made, but that she just got to that point, and she allowed us to make our decisions. At 16, we quit going to church. My mom still went to church, but us boys stopped. And the thing was is that I remembered God's Word in my heart. It was hidden in there. I couldn't get away from it. So as a non-believer, as I'm doing non-believer stuff, guess what's running up into my mind? And I remember being with a non-believer, and I was a non-believer, and we talked about God. How does that work? This person was a Catholic, was telling me about stuff they knew from the Catholicism. I obviously knew the gospel, and I wasn't a believer, but I knew it. And this was the stuff that my mom had taught me. She had gotten me into church, and it was in there, and it couldn't be taken away. And it was something that could never be taken away from me. My mom did that, and she was a part of that. And that is exactly what this passage is saying, that we're redeemed through raising our children godliness, trying to teach them to honor God. 2 Timothy 1:5 talks about Timothy and his mom and grandmother that raised him. He says, "I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother and your mother, and I know the same faith continues strong in you." This is the faith that his mom and his grandmother taught him. And maybe there was a point where he deviated and he turned, as we all do, but he came back and he remembered that, and that's something that as mothers we're taught to do. We're instructed to do. You're instructed to do. I'm not. A different instruction. And you might look at yourself and you might say, "Well, my kids are far grown now." Oh, that doesn't matter. My kids have kids and their kids have kids. That doesn't matter at all. It doesn't matter the least bit. You keep doing that. You keep teaching them. You keep training them. You don't allow them to turn you away. And if they get mad and if they get angry, then you try to be more gracious. You try to be more kind. You try to be more compassionate. You apologize where you need to apologize, but keep leading your kids and training them up in righteousness, because that's what God has given you to do. And as John was talking about, Pastor John, saying that we keep doing these things until there's no more fog on the mirror, however you said that. Well, that's what we keep doing with our kids. Until we're no longer alive, we keep teaching them, we keep training them, because God has given us our kids. And that's what we do. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up your children in the way they should go. Even when they are old, they will not depart from it." Now understand, that's a truism. It's a truism. Your kids might not choose to follow Christ, but they will always have that truth in their mind. And that truth is what God can use to lead them to Himself. It did me. It did me. I had 3 or 4 verses I had remembered in some program we had at church. And those are the verses that came to my mind. Those are the verses God used to draw me back to Himself. Well, here's the reality of it. Next point. Sometimes mothers have a broken heart. And that's just the truth. And it might be from different reasons, and I could probably, you know, survey everyone in this room, and more than likely everyone in this room would say, "Yeah, there's some brokenness in my heart about being a mother." Some might say a lot, some might say a little. And we kind of put that in special places in our heart. And when we hide them in there, because we don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to process it. We don't know how to deal with it. It's kind of like a splinter that gets down in our skin. You know, it gets in there and it goes down in the sin, and we don't see it anymore. We can't see it, but it's festering. You know, it's creating a boil, and there's rotten stuff all in there. And finally, it starts coming to the surface, and it comes out, and we have to deal with that. And you know, the reality is, the things that make moms special, the things that make moms unique, make moms precious to us all, are the things that make them fragile, the things that make them easily to be broken, things that make them something that we have to cherish. The Bible talks about, for men, that we need to view our wives as a weaker vessel. It doesn't mean somebody that's less than us or somebody that is less significant. It means somebody that can be broken, somebody that's fragile. The tenderness, the sensitivity that draws us to them. I love that Tamara's a nurturer. I love that the way that she loves me so unconditionally, and the way that she loves our kids, it's beautiful, but that causes her to be sensitive, causes her to be more fragile, causes women to be more fragile than men. We're task-oriented. Let's get the job done. Chop your finger off. That's okay. Let's keep going. right? We're men. That's what we do. The Marines, right? They just, you lost arm. That's okay. You know, praise the Lord. And thank you for you introducing, you know, the military stuff to us, reminding us about that. We need more of that. We need to be reminded about our military and support them any way that we can. I'm certainly not taking anything away from them by being humorous. But I want to spend pretty much the rest of the time on this topic because I think this is the topic that we really need. We need to hear, we need to remind ourselves, we need to be encouraged with this. As mothers, you might have gotten married. And you might have had this grandiose idea of your husband, and more than likely, if he's anything like me, he let you down. And then you had this idea of kids, that you were going to raise these beautiful kids for the glory of the Lord, and then came boys, right? Yeah, and you know, it's harder than you think, and it's complicated, and then in the midst, things happen. Things were said, things were done. Maybe they didn't turn to Christ. Maybe they're not walking to the Lord right now. Maybe whatever it might be, and your heart is broken. Maybe it's something your husband said. Maybe it was something your kid said. Maybe it was something your mother-in-law said, right? Yeah, and your heart is fragmented. There's a piece of it that's broken, and you kind of put it down deep somewhere and filed it away. But yet, it's just never been resolved. It's never been fixed. It might be, maybe you might think that you failed, that you might have done some things wrong, that you feel like you failed your kids, you failed God, you failed family, whatever you might have felt. I'm here to tell you there's forgiveness for the brokenhearted, relief for the brokenhearted that you might feel. Turn, if you will, to Psalms 51:17. Psalm 51:17. Now, I don't know how you got to your brokenness, but I'm assuming that all of us in this room have gotten there one way or another. And the thing about brokenness, the thing about feeling discouraged, the thing about feeling upset and just feeling like a failure, is that you're closer to God than you might think. Part of us learning to be dependent upon God is realizing that we can't do it ourselves. And one of the ways God uses to remind us that is our own failures. You might look at your family, you might look at raising your kids, and you might say, you know what? I failed in some ways. I really feel bad about it. When I wake up in the middle of the night, that's what I think about. That's what I see. I don't see grace. I don't see forgiveness. I don't see that God has victory over that. I don't see that God is sovereign over my mistakes. All I see in front of me is my mistakes. All I see is my brokenness. Listen to Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. That's what He wants. That's what He's looking for. He's not looking for sacrifice. He's not looking for us being, you know, the polished, you know, externally good person that we might try to be from the outside. What He's looking at is for us to have a broken and contrite spirit and to realize we need Him. It says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, You will not despise. It's hard. It's hard to realize our failures. It's difficult. That's the reason we bury them. We bury them because we don't know what to do with them. We don't know how to handle them. We don't know what compartment to put them in. We don't know where to put them in our lives. How do I put that in with Christ? I failed. Well, how does Christ fix that? How does He handle that? Well, number one, by realizing that you're not alone. You're not alone. Everyone in this room feels that way. Everyone feels like they fail, and we should feel like we fail because we're not perfect. How can we not fail? Look, the reality is we are not God. If we were God, we wouldn't fail. We're God. We're not God. We failed. It's a reality. Now listen to this. Isaiah 66, 2. This is a favorite of mine. For my hand made all these things, thus these things come into being, declares the Lord. God is saying, look, all these things that exist on this earth, I made. You look at them and you say, well, you might have made this building. No, I made that. Everything that's come into existence, everything that's here, everything, God in His power, even though we might pat ourselves on the back, God made everything. He owns everything. He deserves credit for it all. But to this one, I will look. To Him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. I don't know how you've gotten to that place of being humble and contrite and fearing God. It might be that you came through one way and another person came through another. And it might be that you came to this point by realizing that you weren't exactly what you wanted to be as a parent. And in all of that aside, all that matters is that we are here. We are at that place humbly in a contrite spirit. And that is the place, that is the foot of the cross. Amen? You are there. You are at the foot of the cross. All that's needed after that is to turn your eyes up and to see it. Because you have gone halfway. You are almost there. And the brokenness hurts. I don't like people to come up and tell me my failures. I don't like it. It's the most important thing someone can do. You know that? Most important thing someone can do. Now, if you come up and tell me your my failures, you need to be willing to tell me yours. Or I'm not going to listen to them very well. But our failures, we need to hear. And our failures are important for us because they humble us and they allow us to realize that we cannot do it on our own and we need Christ. Just with that in mind, we're reminding ourselves that, number one, we all do fail, and that's part of needing and understanding Christ. Second part is that we need to know that God is sovereign over our failures. God is sovereign over our failures. There was a time a few years back that people would come up and say something nice about our kids. And to be honest, you know, I would always say, oh, well, that's nice, and not try to say that that was me. But to be honest, in the back of my mind, I'm like, yeah. God started breaking me and then started showing me my failures and all the different things I do wrong as a parent. Now, I'm sure He hasn't showed me everything, because if He did, I probably would jump off a cliff. But He showed me some things that I realized, look, the things that are good about our kids are not from me or not from Tamara, but they're from God. They're God's grace. It's God's grace in their lives. In the midst of my failures, God did something good. And why isn't that a praise? But in the midst of that, what we have to see, what we have to learn, is that God is sovereign in our failures. God is sovereign in our failures. Romans 8:28. We know this. We love this. It's just a beautiful verse. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Here's what that means in your parenting. Now, give me your attention for just a second. Your failures as a parent, listen to this. your failures as a parent were exactly what your kids needed for their journey with the Lord. How was it? That's what Romans is saying. It's what this passage means. Look, I fail as a parent, and I certainly don't intend to fail as a parent, because that means I don't love my kids and I don't love God. But that's the truth. I fail. And I don't intend to fail. I don't want to fail. Sure, Tamara doesn't intend to fail, doesn't want to fail, but we fail. And we fail because we're not God. We're human. And we're going to fail. But a part of that is to realize God is sovereign in the midst of your failures, and God in our failures do not break our kids. They don't. They don't. Our failures do not break our kids. Here's the sad truth. My failure as a parent might be exactly, unfortunately, and this is sad, my failure as a parent might be exactly what my kids need to turn to Christ. Isn't that sad? I mean, I fail big, and I fail openly, and I fail right in front of everybody. And that might have been exactly what my son or my daughter needed to realize they need Christ. I don't know how that works out. I don't know how that works in the light of, you know, everything, but I know God is sovereign. I trust Him for that. And that call, that helps me in the middle of my failures. Now, I want to train them in righteousness. We want to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. But we fail. You have to realize that. That's God's sovereign. It's okay. You have not broken your kids. But then thirdly, God will give you grace to forgive and to heal from your wounds. God will give you grace to forgive and to heal from your wounds. Now, in the midst of our failures, all that we see is our failures. Amen? And we're like a pig that goes and just wallows in all of that muck. And we just stay in there, don't we? I mean, I like to just commiserate for a minute and just, you know, talk about how bad I am, and I just sit in that muck and I feel condemned. And I condemn myself, and I feel the world condemns me, and I feel condemned by absolutely everyone else because I'm in that muck of my failures and I'm just wallowing in it like a pig. Until I look up and see the cross, and I see Christ. And there's wonderful forgiveness. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's forgiveness in Jesus. There's forgiveness in that. All you have to do is turn to Christ and not turn to yourself. Realize that salvation is found in Christ, not in your own works. It's found in His works. Those who are believers and you feel condemned, remind yourself of the cross. Look up. Look up. You're already there. You're already right at the foot. You're already right there at the bottom. You're where you need to be. Just look up. Look up and see the cross. This is what you'll see. When you look up and you're at the bottom and you feel dejected and you feel condemned and you feel kicked around and you feel like the worst person in the world, this is what you'll see at the cross. Redemption. You're redeemed. Christ bought back your failures. You realize that. At the cross, Christ brought back every failure. You say, no, I am wallowing in my failures. You are wallowing in something that has already been defeated. It's already been paid for. It's already been conquered. That God has already judged that. We're innocent of that. He's paid the price for that. You're no longer guilty of that. I don't know what that is for you. I don't know what it is that you feel condemned for. I know we all feel that way. God paid that price. He redeemed you. Redeemed you from that. He forgave you from that. You realize you can't forgive yourself, but Christ has forgave you. Do you understand that? at the cross, Christ forgave you. Those who put their faith in Christ, you might not be able to forgive yourself, but Christ has forgiven you. That's why we need to remind ourselves of the cross. Remember that we're forgiven. And we're not just forgiven, but justified. What does justified mean? It means to be declared, even though we're guilty, and we are, we're declared innocent. We're declared innocent. Guys, we're guilty of a lot of things. All of us are. And all of those things we're guilty of, Christ declared us innocent. Lay that burden aside. Lay that burden down. We don't have to carry it anymore. Christ died for that burden. We don't have to carry the burden anymore. Romans 8. I love this. Romans 8, 33 through 35. It says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Me, right? Who will bring a charge against myself? Who's the first one to cause me to feel guilty? Who is that? Me, right? So there's no one who can bring a charge against it. God is the one that justifies. God has, by His blood, dying on the cross for our sin, has declared you innocent. Those that have put your faith in Christ and Jesus, Christ is whatever you feel guilty for, whatever you feel condemned for, through the blood of Christ, He has declared you innocent, justified. You were guilty. I was guilty. We certainly did the crime. But Christ died on the cross to be forgiven. We need to realize that. We need to enjoy the position. We need to let ourselves off the hook. We're fighting a battle that's already been won. Christ has already died for that. Who is the one who condemns? Christ is the one who died. Rather, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God. Who intercedes on our behalf. When you condemn yourself, Christ intercedes on your behalf. He says, no, that's a lie. That's a lie from the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's a lie. You're not condemned. You're loved. You're loved so deeply, I gave everything I have for you. You're not condemned. You're beautifully forgiven. How do you know that we're being healed? How do you know the heart is being healed from these things? We're going to get into something a little bit heavier now. How do you know that you're being healed from your condemnation and those things? Listen to this and think about it. It's going to be a little complicated. When you start to be able to talk about your failures. We can't talk about our failures. Why? Because it's self-condemning. Because it's our identity. Because it's our self-worth. And that's where we are. And that's who we are as believers. We're still growing and still maturing and still learning that our identity is in Christ. We're still growing and learning that our identity is in that we're forgiven of our sins and that we've been made righteous, not according to our goodness, but by His goodness. And we can't talk about our failures because they're too closely related to identity. We start enjoying and start growing in just our understanding of the cross and our understanding of the gospel and our understanding of our forgiveness and our understanding of grace, then we understand our forgiveness. And we can talk about our failures because we know that we're no longer condemned. We know that we're no longer identified by them. We can talk about them more freely. That's a process. That takes a long time. But if you hear someone start talking about their failures and talking about the grace of God in the midst of their failures, be careful not to stop them. That's a gift. It's something God is doing in their lives, and it's a precious treasure. To be able to be okay with our failures, it is the grace of God. And certainly, there should be no condemnation in that. If you find a person going to condemnation, you need to take them to the cross and let them just sit at the foot of the cross. Remember who they are. But if they talk about their failures from the perspective of grace, let them go. Let them talk about it. Learn from them. Enjoy that. That is a good thing. It is an essential thing. It's something that we all need. We know that we're healing when we can start being comfortable with our failures. But it's a process. We're not all there yet. It'll take some time. So don't push it. Lastly, how do you strengthen a mother's heart? Turn, if you will, to Colossians 3:15. How do you strengthen a mother's heart? It's Christ. It's Christ. We need Christ. We need to be reminded all the time of what God has done and is doing in our life and the work of Christ in the midst of that. We need to be reminded of that. The ladies just got back from the retreat last week, and we're going to certainly have them, allow them to come up soon, hopefully next week. I still got to get Troy to come up to tell us about Israel. I forgot about that, but I want him to do that. I want the ladies to come up and talk about their retreat. But some of the ladies came back all excited and fired up and rejuvenated. Why is that? Is there something special about that camp? Was there something special about that teacher? Was there something unique about that group? Yes, there was. What is that? Christ. It's Christ. It's exactly right. They got up in an environment to where that's all they could see, and they saw more of Christ than they would on a regular basis, and they were encouraged by that, and they didn't have as much of the flesh, they didn't have as much of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they had more of God up there, and that encouraged their hearts, and it revived them, and it caused them to be rejuvenated, and that's what we need on a daily basis. It can be done by us. How does that happen? Just getting into the Word. Get into the Word. Hide God's Word in the heart, but so that we can see Christ. We can see what He's done. Be reminded of Christ. Be reminded of grace. Be reminded of the cross. We need to see, to look in God's Word and to see that. We need to be students of God's Word. You say, well, I just don't have that time. Spend 5 minutes. All you need. Take a verse. Take a verse. Put it in your car. Put it in your notebook as a student. Put it on your refrigerator. And just allow that verse to get into your heart and your soul for a week. A month. It doesn't matter. You say, well, if I only do it a month, I only get 12 in a year. But think about it. You got 12 in a year. That will transform you. That will change you forever. Listen to this verse. Colossians 3:15-17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, when he talks about the peace of Christ, he's talking about the words of Christ. Let them rule in your heart. Now listen to this. Let the words of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and thanksgiving in your hearts to God, whatever you do in word or deed. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks through Him to God the Father. That's how we strengthen ourselves. That's how mothers, tender, beautiful, wonderful, yet fragile heart can be strengthened. I wish that I was Tamara's strength every day, but I'm not. I know the kids wish they were her strength every day, but they're not. Sometimes we're her kryptonite. But Christ is always our strength. No matter what you're dealing with, no matter what's going on in your lives, no matter what failures you might be thinking about in your mind, or failures that you have, or failures your kids had, Christ is the answer for all of that. No matter the hurts, no matter the pains, no matter the insecurities, Christ is the answer to that. Turn to Him. Turn to Him, and you'll find peace for your brokenhearted and strength for the wonderful heart. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, we realize that You have given us something special in mothers. A unique piece of You, seeing the nurturing, cherishing, loving part of Your heart that You've given to women. Lord, we thank You for that. We honor You this morning as we honor them. But Lord, I pray that our mothers, our women of the church, feel encouraged, feel blessed, feel uplifted. Lord, in knowing the position You've given them in this special, wonderful place. But Father, I pray for their hurt and our wounds, that Lord, we might turn to You and allow You to fix them. And fix them by Your grace. Realizing, Lord, we're not going to be perfect. We're not ever going to be sinless. But You're sovereign in our failures. You've saved us by grace, forgiven us of our sins. And Lord, You're going to cause it all to work together for Your good. And Lord, allow us to trust in that. And allow that trust to cause us to heal from our wounds. Heal by understanding and starting to be comfortable the fact that we do fail. And starting the process of being comfortable. Not that we want to sin, but that we have sinned with our failures. Father, we pray for grace. We pray for Your work in our lives. We ask You to cause us to keep our eyes on You. So we look for strength and wisdom and guidance. In Your name we pray. Amen.
From whom all blessings flow.
Hey, thank you so much for being here this morning. It was our blessing, our pleasure having you. Hopefully, as mothers, you were blessed in Christ, and you're dismissed.